And please turn with me in God's word to 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John and chapter 1. And if you've got the blue church Bible, it's on page 1864. Page 1864. 1 John chapter 1. And reading from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And may God bless the reading of his word. Well, this morning I'm beginning a new series of messages looking at some of the many names and titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. And our Saviour is such a wonderful person, and his redeeming work is so multifaceted that when one or two names and titles simply will not do. And in Scripture, the names and titles given to Jesus run into the hundreds. How amazing. One person has hundreds of names and titles. Now, for this series, I'm using the alphabet as a guide, beginning this morning with the letter A. In Revelation 22, verse 13, our Saviour says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. So in English, Jesus is the A and the Z, and he is every letter in between. Visitors to London nowadays will use Google Maps on their mobile phones to find their way around. Years ago, they would have purchased what was called the London A to Z. A to Z because every street name is listed in that one book. And Jesus is our A to Z. All of the wonderful names, all of the wonderful titles revealed in Scripture meet in him. One person, hundreds of names and titles. Now, there is some precedent in the Bible for using the alphabet as a guide, as a teaching aid. in spiritual matters. We have the so-called acrostic psalms in the Old Testament. These are psalms which are structured according to the Hebrew alphabet. The most obvious example is Psalm 119. And most English translations give us the Hebrew letters upon which that psalm is structured. So it's a good teaching aid to use the alphabet as we are doing. So our letter for this morning is the letter A. Hebrews 3 verse 1, Jesus is our apostle and high priest. The word apostle indicates one who is sent by God. Hebrews 6 verse 19, Jesus is the anchor of our souls. He keeps us steady in the storms of life. Hebrews 12 verse 2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He begins our faith and he will bring our faith to its glorious completion. But for this morning, I'd like us to think about Jesus as our advocate with the Father. Here in John's first letter, 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2, if anyone sins, says John, we have an advocate with the Father. And dear friends, nothing could be more comforting than to see Jesus in this way as our advocate. The context takes us back into the first chapter where John speaks about our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, our fellowship with the Father and the Son is in and through the Holy Spirit. And this is the ultimate goal of Christ's redeeming work. You can't go beyond this. Eternal fellowship, union and communion with the triune God of perfect holy love. You cannot go beyond that. But how shall we have fellowship with such a God? God is light, says John, and in him there is no darkness at all. As John says, we may claim to have fellowship with God, but if we are walking deliberately, willfully, in the dark paths of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. It is our sins which separate us from our God, as Isaiah reminds us. And so our fellowship with God, as John explains, is based upon the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through sincere, honest, heartfelt confession of our sins to God, we are forgiven and cleansed, and we are kept in fellowship with God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, through his blood shed for us. Sinless perfection is not attainable in this life. We shall fight against our own indwelling sin until our final breath. The power of that sin is broken at conversion. We no longer live in sin, but sin still lives in us. And that indwelling sin is always working to regain its former supremacy in our lives. And that's why John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But John is not encouraging us to go on sinning. He is writing this letter so that the people of God may not sin. But if we do sin, we have the great comfort in that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. The word translated here as advocate in Greek is parakletos, which we sometimes anglicize to paraclete. That noun is used 5 times in the New Testament, each time by the Apostle John. 4 times parakletos refers to the Holy Spirit, and once to Jesus, here in 1 John 2 verse 1. Now listen to one of those texts in reference to the Spirit, John 14 verse 16. The Lord says in the upper room to his troubled disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another parakletos, another comforter, another counselor, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And we notice here that Jesus calls the promised Holy Spirit another helper, another parakletos. God the Son is a parakletos, and God the Spirit is a parakletos. But ultimately, there is but one parakletos, because Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." The reference is not here to Christ's second advent, but to his spiritual presence with his redeemed people throughout this gospel age. In Greek, the parakletos is literally the person we call to come alongside us, to comfort and help us. That's what the word means, literally, to call to one's side. Christ does not leave us comfortless in this hostile world as orphans, but he comes to us in and through the Holy Spirit. But of course, in the times of the New Testament, the parakletos had often a legal function. So imagine yourself in a court of law and you're accused of some crime. The evidence is stacked against you. You're struggling to mount a defense. But then you call upon a legal expert, a highly experienced lawyer, to come alongside you, to stand with you, to speak up for you. And that's how John is using the word parakletos in this context. That's why the word is translated in English as advocate, taking us into that court of law. In the court of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ pleads our cause. He speaks on our behalf when we sin. John is writing to us so that we may not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, of course, when we think about Jesus as our advocate, we're in the realm of accusation when we sin, because John is taking us into the law court. Well, who accuses us when we sin? Well, our main accuser, of course, is Satan. According to Revelation 12 and verse 10, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them to their God day and night. It's really come home to me this week, the utter callousness and cruelty of the devil. The evil one tempts us to sin, and when we have sinned, he accuses us of sinning. And furthermore, he seeks to provoke God into pouring out his holy wrath upon us because of our sin. You see, Satan knows that God is holy, that God is righteous and just. Satan knows that God is the righteous judge of all, and he knows that sin must be punished by God. So he tempts us to sin. When we've sinned, he accuses us of sinning, and he seeks to provoke God. Our own consciences accuse us when we sin. Well, I hope they do. Every human being has a conscience. The conscience of the unbeliever, before we come to know the Saviour, is deeply affected by sin. And that's why certain people can do very wicked things without remorse. And it's an awful thing, isn't it? You know, that they smile and they laugh in court when their atrocious crimes are read out. And they laugh in the face of the grieving family. But when we are born again, you see, regeneration, the new birth, God's powerful saving grace, it touches every faculty of the human person, including the conscience. And when we're born again, the Spirit begins to bring our consciences in line with the Scriptures. And our consciences over time become tender and sensitive. Sins which did not trouble us in the past trouble us greatly now. The Spirit of God is at work upon our conscience. And then, of course, the world sometimes accuses us when we sin. It's a remarkable thing that unbelievers know how Christians should behave. And they are very quick at times to point out the sins of Christians. To point out our faults, our inconsistencies. Christians shouldn't laugh at jokes like that. Christians shouldn't lose their temper and get angry. And so we can be accused by the world. When we sin, the accusations come thick and fast. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Well, what do we do? What do we do when the accusations come flooding in? Do we deny that we've sinned? Try and hide what we've done? No. We must always be aware of the darkness of denial. And in the context of 1 John chapter 1, walking in the light means hiding nothing from the God who is light. It's being honest and open and confessing our sin to God. When we're accused, we do not look within ourselves to find some balancing virtue to offset the vice that we've indulged in. No, in the wonderful words of the hymn writer that we sang earlier, we must look up. Look up. And see him there who made an end of all our sin. We must look to our advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who pleads our cause and speaks up in our defense. There's no other way. And yet we must not understand Jesus as our advocate in merely earthly terms. The Bible uses lots of pictures, metaphors to help us understand spiritual realities. We must not think of God as an incensed deity, just longing to pour out his wrath upon us, but having to be continually calmed down by Jesus. Now, the sins we commit as believers are very serious. They certainly deserve divine wrath. But John deliberately refers to God here not as the judge, but as the Father. And Jesus says in John 16:27, the Father himself loves you. We are his redeemed children. When we sin as God's redeemed children, the Father doesn't cast us out of his family. He doesn't disown us. He doesn't disinherit us. Yes, he may lay his chastening rod upon us in love for our waywardness. But even that is a mark of his adoption by grace, according to Hebrews 12. And furthermore, I don't think we should think of Jesus, our advocate, as literally pleading for us when we sin. In the sense of trying his best to put up a good defense so as to persuade the judge to spare us. My understanding is this: Jesus is our advocate with the Father in heaven by virtue of his presence in heaven with the Father. And that's why John says Christ is with the Father as the righteous. He is the righteous. He is the one who has fulfilled all the righteous demands of God's law in this world. In his life, Jesus fulfilled all the precepts of the law. In his death, Jesus fulfilled all the penalties of the law. And that's why John goes on to call Jesus the propitiation for our sins. The one who has fully satisfied the demands of the divine law, demanding our punishment as sinners. Christ is our advocate as the crucified and risen Saviour. He needs only to be with the Father, in the presence of the Father, to be our advocate. Because after all, we believe he still bears upon his resurrected, glorious body those wounds of love received on the cross. The nail prints are still there in his hands and his feet. And let me put it like this: Jesus only has to lift up his nail-pierced hands, and the Father sees that our names are graven there. According to Isaiah 49:16 in the King James Bible. So it's not like an earthly court of law with the to-ing and fro-ing and the defense, the prosecution, the judge, the jury. Jesus is there as the great representative of his redeemed people. Our names are graven in his hands. And as we learn in Revelation 12 and verse 11, there is only one way to overcome all accusation when we've sinned. It's by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. We point the accusing devil to the blood of the Lamb. We point the accusing world to the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, I shouldn't have laughed at that. I shouldn't have lost my temper. I know that was completely wrong, but that's why I'm a Christian. because I have such a wonderful Saviour, and he shed his precious blood for me that I might be forgiven. And how vitally important that we point our own accusing consciences to the blood of the Lamb, our advocate with the Father. And it's so true, you see, as we sang, Satan, when we sin, he tempts us to despair and he gets us looking within, as I've said, to some virtue to counterbalance the vice in which we've indulged, and we're trying to find something within ourselves. No, look up. And look to that advocate who is with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has fulfilled all of the righteous demands of God's righteous law. Well, many more things could be said from 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. But as we close, I just want to point out that John is using here the present tense. And this is very, very helpful, very comforting. It's not we had an advocate yesterday. It's not we will have an advocate tomorrow. It's in the present tense. We have an advocate. Right now, at this moment, Jesus is your advocate and mine. Every moment of day or night, Jesus is our advocate. Also, in verse 2, it's not he himself was the propitiation for our sins in the past, though that's true. And it's not he himself will be the propitiation for our sins in the future, that's also true. It's present tense. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. So yes, in one sense, on the cross, in the distant past, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a propitiation for our sins. But he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Right now, at this very moment, every moment of the day and the night, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. It's all in the present tense. So we should not sin. We don't want to sin. But when we do sin, we must not despair, says John. Why is that? It's because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself, and it's really stressed by John, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, no one on the planet is excluded from knowing Jesus as their advocate and their propitiation. All may come to know Jesus and to know this wonderful comfort and peace. So A is for advocate. And God willing, next Sunday morning we shall move on to the letter B. Amen.